Church, everybody good?
Good.
That's what I'm talking about. Hey, happy Father's Day. What an awesome day to gather in the house of the Lord and to celebrate our Heavenly Father, first and foremost, and the work that He has done in each of us, but also earthly fathers and those of you that have a dad who reflects the character of the Heavenly Father as we know Him. Man, what a blessing and what a joy it is for you to be able to have that in your life. For those of you who are striving to be that dad who reflects the Heavenly Father, man, keep at it. It is worth it. This world is desperate for good fathers. And so, man, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for you guys. You're here today. You brought your families or your kids if you got them. Man, that makes me proud to be your pastor. Keep it up. Well done. And let the Lord work through you. That's what we're going to talk about. Before we get there, I do need some help. If you are under sixth grade, like if you just completed fifth grade or lower, can you make your way up to the front for me real quick? Like if you're a kid, you just completed fifth grade or lower, I'm going to give you a few of these blessings from the Lord's chicken. What I need you to do is if you're out there and you're a dad in the room, raise your hand. And our kids are going to bring you one of these Chick-fil-A gift cards sponsored by God's Chicken House in the world. So go pass those out. Raise your hand, dads. Raise your hand. Everybody's going to get one. Awesome. Thank you, sir. Go. Yep. Awesome. If you have extras, just bring them back to me. Yeah, spread out all throughout the room.
One per child.
One for man. Dads, this is for you. Do not get suckered into passing this off to your wife or kids. This is for you. Dads can have something too. If you got extras, kids, bring them on by. If you got extras, I'll take them from you. We'll pass them back. Seriously, thank you to Ethan and Chick-fil-A at Greystone for making this happen for us today. That was super cool. Appreciate y'all. Everybody give it up for the kids in the room real quick. Awesome. One more thing real quick before we get going, and that's this. I preached the last couple of weeks, and both Sundays I have mentioned unity. When I mentioned unity, our wives thought that I meant uniformity, and they are not the same thing, but apparently they were mistaken for one another, and that's why you see so many of us in these lovely green striped shirts. Brought to you by Amazon. This is a prank. In case you did not know, all of us walked in today, and I've told other people, if you've seen the Spider-Man GIF, you know, where there's like three Spider-Mans and they're all like pointing at each other, that's how we've all entered the room today. It's like, wait, what? Oh, okay, they got us. So, well done, ladies. You can check that off and don't do it again. If you're my wife, she's not in here. She's in the nursery. This is the second time that she's got me with this, so you know, fool me once. Anyway, never mind. Seriously, happy Father's Day, you guys. I am thankful to be here with you today. If you got a Bible, and I hope that you do, Acts chapter 5 is where we are going to be, as is my custom. I'll give you just a couple of updates before we head in that direction. Thank you for your prayers and your support. Man, last week we were up in Indianapolis at the Southern Baptist Convention. Y'all, it went really, really well. I was telling my mom yesterday, this was like one of the best spirit in the room conventions that I've been to. There are a couple of things that are making their way through the headlines. In particular, you're going to hear some commentary on women pastors and an amendment that failed. And you're also going to hear some comments on IVF, in vitro fertilization, and some pro-life controversy that's going on with that. If you are confused about any of that kind of stuff and what was actually said, then let me just encourage you. You got my email, hopefully. If not, you can use replant@lbcchelsea.com or balderman@lbcchelsea.com. Yes, balderman@lbcchelsea.com. Send me an email or just come find me. I'd be happy to have the privilege to walk you through what we talked about last week and make sure that you have the full story. That doesn't mean that you're going to agree with the things that you hear. Our tent is wide in the Southern Baptist Convention, and so there's a lot of disagreement even between the people that were in the room, but there's enough agreement to cooperate together for the sake of taking the gospel to the nations. To that end, your Southern Baptist Convention, we commissioned 83 missionaries last week, 83, to go to the nations and share the gospel with people all over the world. the IMB International Mission Board, they call it the Sending Celebration. It is the coolest part of the convention every single year. A handful of the missionaries are going to places where they can get visas for missions work, and so we get to see their faces and hear their names and that kind of thing. Some of them are going where their faces cannot be shown, so they stand behind a silhouetted banner, and you see their form, and you hear them say, we're going to such and such a place, and obviously very general. And then some of them, the security is so great that we can't even hear their voices. Their voices can't be recorded, right? Because people could find it and match it, and that's the technology we have today. And so somebody else reads on behalf of them their testimony of how they met Jesus, where they're at church, and how they're being sent to go and reach people. But 83, y'all, we are better together than we are apart. This church body that the Lord is moving in greatly, we would not be able to fully support a missionary family as they go to the nations and told other people. But because we partner, we can do it together. Now, a couple more wins for you. Last week, we had VBS. Anybody at VBS, raise your hand if you were. Heard incredible things. Yeah, look around the room. Awesome stuff. Heard incredible things about it. The Lord blessed us with a lot of kiddos and a lot of fun. So I'm praising God and hope you'll join me with that. Thank you to those of you that served, and thank you to those of you that were part of it. Last thing, I mentioned last week, this one-day offering that we have, y'all, the number keeps on climbing. So, man, with our sister church, we've been working to raise funds to kind of generate kickoff money for the replant. Y'all, $77,000 as like this past week. It's going to allow us to get a lot of stuff done that we need to get done, which I'm really, really excited about. And then I do just want to ask you selfishly and on behalf of them to be in prayer for the Chaffins today. Full disclosure, it was not my intention to preach to you this morning. Actually, Jared Chaffin was going to come up and he was going to preach from Acts chapter 4 this morning. But Jared's grandfather passed away last week or the week before. They are having his funeral service today in North Alabama where they are. And so Jared is actually going up there for that. They should be there pretty soon. And I believe he'll get to speak at that. So would you pray for them, just that the Lord would comfort them, and also that as he shares today that the gospel would be presented and that people would be encouraged. It's a celebration of life, good, godly man who's gone to be with Jesus. And so that's a good thing, and we celebrate that. So what we figured was we could swap Sunday. So Jared is still going to preach to you guys next Sunday. He'll be here, and he's going to preach from Acts chapter 4. Let him keep the one that he had been preparing a sermon for. Today, I'm going to preach to you from Acts chapter 5. So we'll do a little flip-flop, and if you're wondering, wait a second, is there an Acts 3 in the Bible? Because we did Acts 2, and now we're going straight to 5, and then 4. It is, and it's a great chapter. You should go read it. We had to be really selective when we were planning this sermon series. Wanted to try and pull together the most meaningful sermons that we could for y'all as we spend 5 weeks launching. So, if you remember, if your memory is pretty sharp, on week one, I led off with this theme of the Word leads the way, right? Everything we do here at this replant, this new church that we are forming, everything we do is going to be guided and governed by God's Word. That's our authority. That's our starting place. We launch from there. It's going to be the Word leads the way. Second, last week I talked to you guys about the church is a family, right? This is when I mentioned unity. Like, we have got to be together if we're going to do this thing and do it well. God's going to bring us and form strong relationships between us where it's no big deal if we all show up on one Sunday morning wearing the same exact polo shirt, right? He's going to do a greater work of drawing our hearts and our spirits together. Today, as we look at Acts chapter 5, I want to encourage us with this theme. And by the way, a better pastor than I am would have had sermon notes for you today, but I did not get them done while I was at SBC. So I apologize for that. Hopefully you got a blank sheet of paper and a pen that you can write on. Here's what I want to challenge us to see today. His power makes it possible, right? Everything that we do in this church, as the Word leads the way, as it governs and guides us, as we're formed together into one family, His power makes it possible. He asks the question, makes what possible? Well, the work that God wants to accomplish in and through us, His power makes it possible. So I'm going to throw a curveball to you this morning. We are actually not, and I know there's going to be some people in the room who are disappointed in me for this. That's okay. Again, come and talk to me. We'll sort it out. I'm not going to read the passage all at once to you today, so we're not going to do our normal thing where we stand and read God's word. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for us right now and ask that God would get our hearts in a position where we are ready to hear from his word. Okay, so let's pray. Father, that is our ask, is that this morning you would move in our hearts and you would help us to not just hear your word, but respond to it in the way that you want us to. Lord, again, we thank you that you are our good Father and that you have your glory and our good in mind when you do what you do. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you are going to call us to as a church. We know and recognize, Lord, that your power is what makes it possible. So help us to be a people of faith that believe in you for big things, that expect your immeasurably more, and then that go out and do the kinds of things that indicate that that's our belief. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen. Amen.
Awesome. Let me ask you a question as we get started with the text today. What is the most impossible thing that you have seen come to pass? Like, you looked at it first, and you were just like, there is just no way that's going to happen. But then it did, right? You can think of, like, I don't know if you've ever watched people move a piano, you know, through a doorway. And initially, you're looking at it, and it's like, there's no way that is not going to fit. But then sure enough, one way or another, in one piece, the piano goes through. When I think about this question, I think, now I'm a space and rocketry nerd, so you got to forgive me for that. Like, I love all things space, SpaceX, Apollo, you know, NASA, all that kind of stuff. I'm into it. When I think about it, I think about our landing on the moon in the year 1969. So you'll hear me refer to this pretty often. It's like one of my favorite things to tell stories about, just that in general. But when I think about the most impossible thing that I've ever seen accomplished, here's what it is. We landed on the moon with a computer that, like, could do next to nothing compared to the devices that we hold in our pockets and wear on our wrists today. Let me put this into perspective for you. The computer, the instrument unit that sent the Apollo astronauts to the moon on the Saturn V rocket, was able to accomplish 12,190 operations per second. It's pretty good, right? I mean, a second is a very short time. There's already been a lot of them that have ticked by as I've preached this sermon to you this morning. 12,190 operations per second. Just a couple of years ago, in 2022, some researchers and scientists at the University of California designed a computer that took the same operation, the running of the rocket to get the astronauts to the moon, ran it through a supercomputer that they designed, and it was able to accomplish its tasks 1.78 trillion operations per second. That's insane. That's the computing power that we have available to us today, and yet we landed on the moon, right? 400,000 miles away from us with a computer that could accomplish it. You know, if you've ever seen the movie Apollo 13, which, great movie, Tom Hanks said it best. When it came down to it, looking at he's standing up looking at the night sky, seeing the moon where Neil Armstrong has landed on it, he's walked around on it, all that kind of thing. He says these words. He says, it wasn't a miracle. We just decided to go. And that's true, right? Big machinery, a lot of mathematics, some engineering, and a lot of sheer human willpower made this thing happen. It wasn't a miracle. We just decided to go. Friends, if we are going to be a church on the move, it doesn't matter how much machinery, mathematics, or human willpower we can drum up. We can't just decide to go and be who God wants us to be as a church. It's going to take a miracle. God's power is the only thing that will make us what we need to be his church in this community for this time. So here, we'll say it like this. If God is in it, nothing and nobody can stop it, right? If God is in it, nothing and no one can stop it. A church on the move believes for God's immeasurably more, knowing that if the tomb is empty, anything can happen. Anything can happen. His power is what makes it possible. We're going to look through Acts 5, and I'll read the passages as we go along in order to see this. So, first of all, beginning with really short, just verse 17 in Acts chapter 5. The story is that the apostles are still doing signs and wonders. The people are amazed. It's going really, really well. But then we hear verse 17, and it says this. Then the high priest rose up. He and all who were with him, who belonged to the party of the Sadducees, were filled with what? Jealousy. Filled with jealousy. As we work our way through this passage, I'm going to give you three observations that I see, and then three principles for what I mean when I say his power makes it possible. So observation number one is this. Jealousy is a terrible reason to oppose a movement. It is. It's a terrible reason to oppose a movement. This is really like same old for the high priests and Sadducees, the whole council of Jewish leadership, as we're going to call them, and as the Bible's going to call them throughout this passage. Just like they were jealous of Jesus when he got really, really popular and he was doing all sorts of incredible ministry. Well, now Jesus has ascended and he's on high. They still think he's dead somewhere that the disciples stole his body to. They were jealous of Jesus. Now the disciples have the power and they're doing the same kinds of things that Jesus was doing. And so they're jealous of them. This jealousy is ultimately going to lead them nowhere good. And that's the point that I want you to grasp today. As we become a church on the move, brothers and sisters, jealousy is not going to help us get there. Let me tell you a quick story. You know, I served on staff with Liberty for a number of years, and we were being coached along at one point by a guy who, we call him our navigator, but he's kind of like a consultant, but for churches, you know, he's a believer and helping us just strategize to make disciples to the best of our ability. We're having a conversation in one of those sessions where he was navigating us, and a little-known big church in the Birmingham area was mentioned. You probably know what church I'm referring to. There is a campus just down the road from us, right? And we started talking about it, talking about the things that like they do that we didn't want to imitate, we don't want to be like them, all that kind of thing, you know? And he had us pause for just a moment, and he said, "Listen, I want you to be who God wants you to be, but let me make you a promise. Those folks at that church down the road, they're not worried about you. They never talk about you in their staff meetings. They're not jealous of you. They're not concerned with what you're doing. They actually want you to succeed as you reach people for the glory of Jesus." Brothers and sisters, jealousy is not going to take us anywhere, right? Listen, there's a lot of churches in our community. I got issues with some of those churches. I just do. They don't always believe like us. They don't always behave like us. But at the end of the day, I want to see those churches reach people for Jesus. Here's the way that it's sometimes said. When the tide rises, all the ships in the harbor go up. If God changes the spiritual temperature in the city of Alabaster, then all of the churches benefit. And listen, it's going to take every church in the city of Alabaster and more to reach every person in the city of Alabaster for the glory of Jesus. And ultimately, that's what I want. So that church that's down the road from us, I want them winning souls for the sake of Jesus. The church that's behind us by a little ways, I want them reaching souls for Jesus. The church that's just a quarter mile up the road from us on the other side of Veterans Park, I want them reaching souls for Jesus, and I refuse to be jealous if they have more success at that than we do. I'm going to have to fight that, and so are you.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, jealousy is a terrible reason to oppose a movement. So, what do they do? Well, they lock them up. Beginning in verse 18, they arrest the apostles and they put them in public jail. But an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night, brought them out, and said, "Go and stand in the temple and tell the people all about this life." And so, hearing this, they entered the temple at daybreak and they began to teach. When the high priest and those who were with him arrived, they woke up. It was morning time, got their coffee, had their breakfast. They convened the Sanhedrin, the big mighty council of Israel, and sent orders to the jail to have them brought. But when the servants got there, they did not find them in the jail, and so they returned and reported this. "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing in front of the doors. But when we opened the doors, we found no one inside." Quite the problem, right? "As the captain of the temple police and the chief priests heard these things, they were baffled about them, wondering what would come of this." And then, verse 25, someone came and reported to them, "Look, the men that you put in jail are standing in the temple, and they're teaching the people again." They just got arrested the day before. They locked them up in jail, and they brought them right out. I want you to, while we work through this passage, I want you to take note of how easily God undoes everything that the opposition tries to do, right? It was no effort. Like, they lock him up, put him in shackles, put him tight in the jail. There's guards there. And it doesn't matter. Angel of the Lord comes along, undoes their shackles, leads them out without even opening the doors, and then says, hey, go back into the temple and start teaching again. And so that's what they do. I mean, this is crazy to me. Like, their efforts did not matter at all. And that's because locks and guards don't mess much with God's work. That's the second observation from this passage. Locks and guards don't mess much with God's work. I want to tell you something about me as a pastor, just so that you know this. You know, those of you that are coming from Liberty, you probably already have a good idea here. Those of you from Southside, you'll learn it. I'm going to do my best while I stand up here and preach to you from week to week. I will not do a lot of culture bashing up here, right? Do you know what I mean by that? Like, I'm not going to look at what the culture is doing and just smash it to the ground. Now, I will do my best to help arm you with what you need to go out and live in the midst of a perverse culture, right, and do what Jesus wants you to do. But I'm not going to stand up here and slam them. Here's why. They're lost people acting like lost people. You know, like, at least praise God for their consistency, right? Now, there's some things that people should not do, and as a church, we need to speak to those things, and we will. But in here, God has given me your ears and your hearts to preach to, right? So we'll worry about them out there when they start coming and joining us in here, and we have the opportunity to disciple them and point them to follow the truth of Jesus, right? But you're not going to hear me slam on them. And here's why. The culture that the disciples found themselves in this portion of Scripture, when God did miraculous work, was pretty messed up. God does his best work in the darkness, because his bright light shines with unmistakable clarity. The darker it is out there, the brighter we're going to shine as a church, as we live and follow Jesus, right? So I don't see a lot of purpose in just bashing what folks are doing outside this church. Listen, I'm going to encourage you and encourage myself. Don't be worried by the direction that our culture is going in. It's a lost culture full of lost people that are going in lost ways, right? You do your best to stay unafraid and unbothered by the threats that are made against Christians, by the persecution that may come our way. We've really been allowed to live in such great comfort for the last however long that, like, it shouldn't surprise us that the culture doesn't like what we say from time to time. So don't be worried. Stay unafraid of pronoun threats, right? Of job loss threats, of hate speech threats, of governmental tightening threats. Stay unafraid of those things. Listen, you remember that song that we all sang when we were kids? He's got the whole world in his hands. Don't be bothered, brothers and sisters. Stay unafraid. And listen, let me just be honest with you for a second, right? Sometimes I worry too. You know, I wonder, like, where are we going to be in a couple years? But you and I have got to remember that it's by faith we overcome those fears, okay? Trusting that if God's got the whole world in his hands and he's not worried about the direction of our country or our continent or our culture, then we don't need to be either. We need to do our business of making disciples and worshiping our risen Lord and Savior. And as we do that, remember what he said, if I am lifted up and exalted, I will draw all men to myself. Right? So as we do our job, we don't have to worry about the locks and the guards and all these kinds of persecutions that could come upon us. I'm from Central Florida originally. We used to go to the beach all the time. We built sandcastles. You ever built a sandcastle before? Right? Yes. Have you ever noticed how little the tide is worried about a sandcastle? Friends, that's how little the Lord is worried about the culture around us. When those waves come crashing in, that castle amounts to zero. And that's really observation number three from verses 26 through 28. The world's threats come up empty in view of God's power. Look at verse 26. The commander went with the servants and brought them in without force because they were afraid that the people might stone them. After they had brought them in, they had them stand before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked, didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? Well, look, you've filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Who's afraid in the story? Did you notice it's not the disciples? The disciples are not afraid. They're not worried. The people who are afraid are the ones who have the power, right? The ones who send the security team to go and arrest them, but they tell them, hey, don't use force, because if you do, then the crowd is going to rise up and throw rocks at you. So go in and just gently talk to them and, hey, guys, you know, we had y'all locked up. Don't know how you got out, but we really need you to come back with us if you can, you know? And the disciples are like, sure, we'll take another opportunity to testify. Let's do it. And so in they go. The chief priest asked them, didn't we order you, right, not to teach in this name anymore? The threats that they make, brothers and sisters, are like when my little Louie, three-year-old Louie, threatens her big brother Eli, 11-year-old Eli. Brother, I'm going to get you. Eli's like, oh, I'm so scared, you know? That's how the disciples are in this passage. Their threats are empty. They have no power to back them up. And here's the irony of it all. Do you hear the words that they said? They said to the disciples, you are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Here's the irony. They are guilty of that man's blood. And if they would just wake up and see it, then they could find forgiveness. The man who they crucified is willing to forgive them of their sins. Brothers and sisters, there's a really easy pathway to the gospel right here. Don't miss when I say this. You and I are guilty of the blood of Jesus. His blood was shed because of your sin and because of my sin. But he is willing to forgive you of that guilt if you will trust in him and turn your life over to him and say, Jesus, be my Lord, be my leader. You are the king. I want you to be my king. And all that sin that you are guilty of, including the guilt of shedding the blood of Jesus, he'll wash it away white as snow. That's his promise from the gospel. So, observations from the passage. Jealousy is a terrible reason to oppose a movement. Locks and guards don't mess much with God's work, and the world's threats come up empty in view of God's power. Three principles, and I'm moving toward the end here. Principle number one, God's people must never be intimidated by threats, but always obedient. I want you to use this as a barometer in your life. How much are you worried about the way that things are going right now? Like, if it keeps you up at night, if it makes you sick, if you spend too much time thinking about the direction of our world or our country, I want you to use that as a barometer to say, man, I must not be paying much attention to the promises of God. And it's time for a switch in my sources of information. It's time to stop watching the news, and it's time to start reading God's word, right? Cut out those things that are causing you to be fearful and substitute them with things that will cause you to have faith, right? So I want you to do that. The Bible tells us what we should be doing instead of being afraid, and this is where it gets difficult for all of us. It's a really simple concept, but at the end of the day, it's really hard to live it out. We've got to be obedient. That means we have to know what the Bible says, and then do what it says. Right? It's so simple when we talk about it, but it is difficult in life. Listen to what the disciples say in verses 29 through 33. Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than people. Did you catch it? We must obey. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. You notice he's taking that opportunity to jab it in one more time. He's like, you guys did it. You guys did it. You're guilty of his blood. Verse 31, God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who, what? Obey him. Right? That first act of obedience is when you believe in Jesus and you surrender your life to him. It's when he gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. But it's also true that you experience more of the Spirit's power as you obey him. Man, how many opportunities do I miss every single week to get in on the power that God has for my life by just being obedient to him? and yet I get distracted. And if you're like me, then you do too. Earlier in an earlier chapter of Acts, Peter had really been asked a very similar question by the Sanhedrin, and he had said to them at that time, whether it's right for us to obey God or listen to you, you decide. This time, he doubles down on it and says it with even a little bit more power. We've got to obey God rather than you. We're just not worried about what it is that you have to say. Now, remember, these words are coming from Peter. This is the same Peter who, when Jesus was on trial in front of this Sanhedrin, was not even willing to say that he knew who Jesus was. This is the same Peter who denied him three times on the night of Jesus' crucifixion before the rooster crowed. You remember the story, right? What happened to this Peter? What changed in his life? We know this because we've been looking at it for the last couple of weeks. The Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit was operating in him, and he became a new man. So let me ask you, what about you? Is the power of the Holy Spirit operating in you, brothers and sisters, such that people around you can tell there's something different about this guy? This guy who once denied that he even knew Jesus is now telling us that we're guilty of Jesus. We're supposed to have authority over him, but it really seems like he's got all the cards on us. Friends, examine your life and look to see is the power of the Holy Spirit operating through you. Principle number two, when a work is not of God, it cannot ultimately succeed. Verses 34 through 38, we hear of a Pharisee whose name is Gamaliel. He's a teacher of the law who was respected by all the people. And the Bible says that he stood up in the Sanhedrin and he ordered the disciples to be taken out outside for a little while. Verse 35, he said to them, "Men of Israel, be careful about what you're about to do to these men. Listen, some time ago, Theudas rose up and he claimed to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed and all of his followers were dispersed and the movement came to nothing." Verse 37, after this, a man, Judas the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census and he attracted a following. This is right before Jesus, right? Remember that Jesus was born right around that census. He also perished and his followers were scattered. Verse 38, so in the present case, I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. Listen, because if this plan or this work is of human origin, then it will fail. We'll pause there for just a second while I tell you, Gamaliel had a lot of wisdom in this passage. This is the same Gamaliel, by the way, who was Paul's teacher. Like, he taught the Apostle Paul. Paul says that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. That means he was his mentor. He mentions two characters, Theudas and Judas, right? And it's really like a Hallmark movie, you know? It's the same story both times, but the characters are different, right? Theudas rises up, claims to be somebody, draws a following. Theudas gets killed, his followers disperse, and they go away. Net gain, zero. Then Judas rises up. Judas claims to be somebody, draws a following to himself. Judas gets killed, his followers are dispersed. Net gain, zero. What Gamaliel is saying, Jesus was raised up, he claimed to be somebody, and that's true. He was killed. Far as they thought, he was still in the grave. His followers that he had drawn around him were scattered briefly, but for some reason they're drawn back together, and that should be Gamaliel's hint that maybe this one's a little bit different. But he's saying, give it time. Give it time, because if Jesus' followers too are scattered, the movement will come to nothing. Net gain, zero. It's just true that when a work is not of God, it ultimately cannot succeed. So let me ask you something again. In your life, what's not of God? Is it the way that you parent your kids? Is it the way that you're living in your relationship, your marriage? Is it the way that you treat your parents? Is it the way that you surrender your everyday to the power of Jesus? In your life, what is not of God? What are you doing that he doesn't want you to do? Or what are you leaving undone that he does want you to do? Listen, friends, if it's not of God, it can't find ultimate success. It just can't, and it won't. But principle number three. When a work is of God, it cannot ultimately fail. Success is the only option. Gamaliel continues in verse 39. He says, "But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You just won't be able to do it. You might even be found fighting against God, the very one that you claim to worship and work on behalf of." So the council was persuaded by them. Verse 40, listen to this. After they called in the apostles and had them flogged, not a happy day, by the way, but watch what happens. They ordered them, "Do not speak in the name of Jesus," and then they let him go. Verse 41, here's what happens. They went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, what? Rejoicing. Like, they just got flogged. But they went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name. And then you remember what the Pharisees told them, you know, "Do not speak in the name of Jesus." Well, verse 42, every day. Every day in the temple and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They just weren't worried about it. God's got the whole world in his hands. That's the irony of this whole story. That the Sanhedrin, that seemingly powerful council of Jewish leaders, is in the palm of Almighty God. And he has determined to say to them, "You rejected my Messiah. My power is not with you. My power is with this ragtag bunch of former fishermen who are taking you to school and eating your lunch right now and demonstrating that it was my decision to raise Jesus from the dead." Here's my encouragement to you. Don't go fighting against God. Not in the big things, but also not in the little things inside your heart. Don't go fighting against it. Surrender to him. Listen, I don't know what he's calling you to do, and I won't pretend to. I don't know what God is stirring in your heart, a conversation that he wants you to have, or a call to ministry that he wants you to take up, or a call to serve, a call to be a part of something, a call to go deeper, a call to be baptized. I don't know what God's saying to you. But I know that if you'll listen to him, he is faithful to speak. And I'm here to tell you, don't fight against his voice. Acts here, written by Luke. You may or may not know that. The same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke wrote Acts. And Luke is spoiling the end of the book in this story, right? Acts is going to end with the power of the gospel having gone all the way from Jerusalem to the capital of the Roman Empire. Rome was like the pinnacle of power. They were the world superpower at the time, right? And the gospel is going forward even in that city and turning people to the truth. He's spoiling the ending here. The disciples, as they went forth rejoicing, what they were proving is that this gospel movement through churches and believers is God's work, which means it ultimately cannot fail. Brothers and sisters, you and I get to be a part of that today, here, and every day. A part of a work of God that ultimately is not going to fail. His work will go forward. Why? Because his power makes it possible. The tomb is empty. Anything can happen. I want you to believe. I want you to believe and know that his power can make it possible in your life. And you ask yourself the question, well, what's the disconnect? Why don't I experience more of God's power in my life? Well, remember we talked about this last week, and I heard at the convention this past week the way that somebody phrased it, and I thought it was fantastic, so I'm going to phrase it that way for you this morning. When we work, we work. That's really profound, isn't it? I mean, very profound. When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. So, brothers and sisters, may I suggest to you that the disconnect in your life between experiencing the power of God and not experiencing it, there's a correlation between that and your prayer life. And because I need to hear it too, there's a correlation between that and my prayer life. If we want to see God do immeasurably more, then let's get on our knees and ask him for it. So let me get really, really practical with you for just a moment and ask the question. In the last week, if you heard that message, if you didn't, you're off the hook, right? But this week, I'm putting you on the hook, okay? Last week, how many times did you, I'm not talking about physical posture, it's fine if you want to get on your knees physically, but in your heart, how many times did you go before the Lord and take our church to him and say, God, do a work. God, do immeasurably more in our church. Maybe once, maybe a few times. You may have totally forgotten, and it might be not at all, and that's okay. Brothers and sisters, if we want to see him do something, though, there has to be a movement of prayer from each one of us. So, let's start today, right? As we wrap this up and come to a time of response, again, you can be in your seat and you can do it there, that's fine. If you want to come down to the front and get on your knees physically, you can do that too. But let's ask him to do something really, really big in our midst. Let's ask him to do something in the city of Alabaster, not just here at this church, but at all the churches, right? So that we can see his power go forward. Let's ask God for a mighty movement. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your love and the way that you have led us, the way that you have called us to you, the way that you have demonstrated your power even in our own lives, in big ways and small ways, Lord. Thank you for the way that you are faithful to speak to us, to call us away from sin and self-centeredness, and into the joy and freedom of knowing and following you. So Lord, in this time, would you hear the prayers of your people as we ask you to move in a mighty way in this place? As we ask you to do a work of souls being saved in our community, Lord, of people surrendering their lives to you, of young people who are saying, I think God's calling me to ministry, of all of us, young and old, who are saying, I need to be baptized. I never followed through on that step of obedience, and I need to do it. Lord, whatever your call is to your people this morning, may we respond to it faithfully and see to it that we trust in you for all of these things and more. We love you, Lord Jesus, and pray all these things in your mighty and unstoppable name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.